Open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. I think it has been 8 weeks since we have been together in this series of teachings on the attributes of God. Feels like forever. It's been a long 8 weeks. But the Lord is good, and this message this morning on God's faithfulness has encouraged me, and I trust will encourage you. Let's read Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. I have said it 18 times, and I'll say it a 19th. The most important thing for every man ever born of a woman is a true and saving knowledge of God. Let's pray. Our glorious and faithful Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of Scripture, the God who makes promises and keeps promises. Lord, you are good. Draw near to us today, I pray. Bless the reading, the teaching of your word. Illumine our minds and renew us according to your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I could ask, and we could go around the room and get everybody's feedback as to what are some of the first things that come to mind when you think of the word faithful or faithfulness. But as I reflected on this week, I considered that in 21st century America, there really isn't all that much talk about faithfulness today. Rather, unfaithfulness seems to be the word of the day. We regularly hear of the adulterous husband or wife that was unfaithful to a spouse. We hear of lawmakers being unfaithful to the U.S. Constitution. Christian TV stations are filled with men who are unfaithful to Scripture, though they have thousands or millions of followers. Sinful man knows all about being unfaithful. The fact of the matter is that we're born this way. And this disease infects all that we do. Personal relationships, our work, our finances, our marriages, our parenting, and we could go on and on. And yet, God remains faithful. He has always been faithful. Right now, this very moment here, meeting with us, He is faithful, and He will always be faithful. Faithful to the end. Jesus, having loved His own, He loved them to the end. 2 Timothy 2, verse 13 says, if we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny himself. Such plain speaking from the Apostle Paul. Hear the psalmist, Ethan the Ezrahite from Psalm 89, who speaks again and again of God's faithfulness. Verse 1, he leads out with, I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. Singing of his faithfulness, making known his faithfulness. He goes on in verse 5, let the heavens Praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones. Verse 8, O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you. God is faithful. Verse 14, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. Verse 33, God will not be false to his faithfulness. Verses 36 and 37, God speaks of David's throne enduring, quote, as long as the sun before me. Like the moon, it shall be established forever, a faithful witness in the skies. And I thought of that watching the sunrise Tuesday morning and Thursday morning of this week. The rising of the sun and the moon in the night sky, these are witnessing day by day to the faithfulness of God Almighty. We can take that right from Psalm 89. We sing a hymn regularly here. Great is thy faithfulness. O God, my Father, there is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions fail not, as thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Pardon for sin, and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, the refrain says. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning new mercies I see. All I have needed thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. The believer should be singing such songs day by day because God is faithful to us day by day. So think with me for the next few moments about God's faithfulness. I want you to dwell here with me. Ultimately, I want us all to enter into worship as we sit under God's word and to be lost in wonder, love, and praise before the face of our faithful God. God is forever faithful. You are not. I am not. You know you're not. I know I'm not. But all of us collectively as children of God know he is faithful. He does not fail. I've broken the teaching down this morning into three parts. We will focus mostly on part one, God's enduring promises. Part two, God's enduring care. Part three, God's enduring anger. So before we dig into God's enduring promises, I want to remind you, especially since we've stepped away from this study for the space of 8 weeks, I want to remind you that God's attributes, this is just by way of review, God's attributes aren't isolated characteristics, somehow separate from one another, but they are all facets of God's unified essence. Remember, when we speak of the attributes of God, we are speaking of who God is, who he is in himself. Not so much what he does, that's an outflow of who he is. We are speaking of his essence, his very being. And though we can think of the attributes individually, they are not individual. They are together. They comprise the whole. And not in parts. And they're not just stirred up and mixed together. God is thoroughly and wholly faithful, just as he is thoroughly and wholly wrathful. So I hope we've come to see through these studies the essential unity in all of God's attributes. Again, by way of review, let's step back a moment to the very early studies in this series and remember the reality of God's self-existence and self-sufficiency, which I covered in a single Sunday morning, quote, covered. Because God is self-existent, we understand that he must be self-sufficient. Those two are together. Two distinguishable attributes. I could spend one Sunday talking about one and another Sunday talking about the other. But it's who God is. They are one whole. Because God is both infinite and powerful, we know that God is infinitely powerful. That he is omnipotent, the Latin phrase. If God possesses knowledge, we can be certain he possesses all knowledge because of his infinitude. And this is how the attributes work. They all work together. When we talk about God's faithfulness, we should be reminded of God's immutability, something we talked about months ago. Because he does not change, he will forever remain faithful. You see, it all works together. God is faithful in his love, an attribute that we have already covered. God is faithful in his wrath, an attribute we have already covered. God is faithful in his jealousy, an attribute we've not yet covered. God is faithful in all his ways. Unfaithfulness would require change, wouldn't it? Yet God does not change. A.W. Tozer said, "The attributes explain each other and prove that they are but glimpses the mind enjoys of the absolutely perfect Godhead." God is one. And this is a glorious God that we worship. So partake of the study this morning on God's faithfulness with joy in view of him, his faithfulness, and his faithful presence with us here this morning. That's the encouragement by way of review. Number one, God's enduring promises. God's enduring promises. God keeps his promises, brethren. He keeps his promises. Faithfulness, a part of God's very nature, requires that he keep his promises. This is not a target he aims for as though he hasn't achieved it and maybe one day will. Again, it's his very essence. It's his nature. He will not, we can say, be unfaithful. But even more biblically, we could say he cannot be unfaithful. He would cease to be God. To deny his own nature would be the destruction of deity. Numbers 23, verse 19. God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? Rhetorical questions, aren't they? God has spoken, he will do it. God has said, and he will fulfill it. What about Titus chapter 1, verse 2? Just quoting a portion of the verse which says, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. So he's not like us. We are faulty in this way, every one of us. There's not a single person sitting here, converted or in Christ 50 years, that has not changed his mind. That has not promised something, and for whatever reason, not been able to do it. There's not a single one of us that could say that. Yet, God is that. He says it, but he is it. He is holy, faithful. W-H-O-L-L-Y and H-O-L-Y. Faithful. God cannot lie. God does not change his mind. All that he promises to do, he does. Often so much more than he promises, he does. The New Testament, Peter's epistles, speak of God's precious and very great promises. That's the ESV. Tom, what is it in the King James? Is it precious and very great promises? Exceeding great and precious promises. Right, thank you. John the Revelator refers to the Lord Jesus Christ by the name, capital F, faithful, and capital T, true. Faithful and true. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9, know therefore that the Lord your God is God. The faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Know that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God. There's such an encouragement to be had when we consider God's faithfulness. And I am delighting in this in preparing for this morning. I want you to delight in this, that more and more you might both recognize that God is faithful and then rejoice in the faithful God. Even when you're hurting, even when you're grieving, even when circumstantially things are pitiful and bleak, God remains faithful. There's so many things God has promised to do in Scripture. We couldn't even begin to scratch the surface of God's promises to his people. Think of 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 24, he who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. How plain can the Lord be through the pen of the Apostle Paul? Sanctify you completely, present you blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you, he'll surely do it. Why? He's faithful. He's faithful. What God promises to do, he will do. He will by no means, no matter the opposition, no matter the wickedness in your own heart, he will bring his promises to pass. He will cleanse the vilest vessel. He will redeem the hardest rebel. If he has called them, he will do it. He cannot fail by the intervention of some outside force. Why? Because he's all powerful. He cannot fail by some internal change. Why? Because he's immutable. God will never, nor can he ever, be unfaithful to a single promise. Now in Scripture, there are both conditional promises that God has made and unconditional promises. Conditional promises are those if-then promises. If you then X, I will then X. If you obey in this area, I will bless you. We see this again and again in the Old Testament, don't we? To the people of Israel, conditional promise upon conditional promise, and failure upon failure. But there's unconditional promises in the Scripture. A hoard of them. I just like that word, so I said it. A hoard of them. And this is when God says, I will do such and such. These unconditional promises don't depend on my behavior or your behavior at all. They depend on the faithful God. An example would be Sarah, advanced in years, says Genesis 18, and God's promise that she would conceive a child. The Lord said it would happen. You remember the angel of the Lord said, I will surely return to you this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. And happen it did. Within a year, Sarah conceives and gives birth to Isaac, the son of promise, just as the Lord had promised. It wasn't Sarah's faithfulness. Right? What's she doing in the tent that day? She's laughing. That's ridiculous at my age. Me being barren for so many decades, I'm going to have a child by this time next year? It wasn't because of her faithfulness. It wasn't because of her strong belief. It was God that was faithful. And yet listen how the writer of Hebrews tackles this in Hebrews 11:11. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. She may have been laughing in the tent day one, but at some point over the next 12 months, she's believing that God is faithful who had promised. In the Old Testament scriptures, God promised a Messiah to come. He has come. In the life of Jesus, his ministry on the earth amongst his disciples, he promised the Holy Spirit would come. He has come. God is always true to his promises. I mean, think of Isaiah's prophecy some 750 years before the birth of Christ, Isaiah 53. And the detailed picture that he gives us of the vicarious suffering of our Savior. It's remarkable, isn't it? It came to pass. What God promises he will do. The scripture abounds with testimony to God's faithfulness. What about covenants? We've talked about conditional promises, unconditional promises. What about covenants in the Bible? I don't think you can read the Bible with a proper understanding if you don't understand something of covenants. Our God is covenantal. He's making covenants all the time in the pages of the Old Testament. And we're recipients of that new covenant, aren't we? These are contracts that God makes with his people. He's not asking permission, but he is engaging and obligating himself, contractually speaking, by way of a covenant, to do certain things on behalf of his people. God is the initiator. He is the author of the covenant. And we are recipients, beneficiaries. We are living them, watching him at work. In a covenant, God is binding himself by way of his own oath to keep his own promises. This is what a covenant is all about. What about the Noahic covenant? Genesis chapter 6 and 7 and 8. God has been true to his word to Noah, hasn't he? Genesis 8 verse 22. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, shall not cease. The Noahic covenant. What was the sign that God set in the sky? Yeah, the youngest among us can answer that, can't they? A rainbow. God has been true to his word to Noah. And I don't think it's been easy, has it? Right? We read Genesis 6 and the thoughts of their heart were only evil continually. Is it any different today? Is there anything outside of God's promise to Noah that would cause him to withhold such wrath today, right here, right now? No. But he promised Noah. He set the rainbow in the sky. He's faithful to his word. What about the Abrahamic covenant? God was sure true to his word to Abraham, wasn't he? Genesis chapter 17. Paraphrasing verses 3 through 8, God says to Abraham, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you, Abraham, shall be a father to a multitude, not people, a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you, and I will give to you and to your offspring after you, the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." That's glorious. The Abrahamic covenant. God is faithful to His word. We, brethren, as the spiritual seed of Abraham, have entered into the realm and the benefits of that covenant. God will be Jake's God forever and ever. God will be my God forever and ever. God was true to His word to Abraham. What about David, the Davidic covenant? 2 Samuel chapter 7, God speaking by the prophet Nathan outlines the, quote, terms of the Davidic covenant. And I'll just quote a portion from verse 16. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. There's no king in Israel today, is there? Or is there? There's no king in the state of Israel. But King Jesus, from the lineage of King David, rules and reigns forever. God is faithful to His word to David. What about the new covenant? The new covenant. We could look at Jeremiah 31. We could look at Ezekiel 36. I will say that God has done and is doing all that He promised according to the new covenant. I'm reminded of 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Paul, he says, the saying is trustworthy. It is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Who can finish it? Came into the world to save sinners. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Why? Because God is faithful. God is faithful. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He has done it. He is doing it. And He will do it to completion. Because God is faithful. This is the promise of the new covenant. We are merely participants. Though we are faithless, He remains faithful. God cannot lie or deny Himself. What of the Old Testament prophet Hosea? Called of God to be faithful to Gomer. Remarkable language that God uses in chapters 2 and 3. It's wonderful. Faithful husband prophet to a faithless, unfaithful bride. And yet it's a picture, just a picture to us. God being infinitely faithful, infinitely more faithful than Hosea could be or was to His bride, the bride of His Son. I hope we're all getting the picture. Loud and clear, God is faithful. He's faithful. And it would be one thing for God to be faithful and yet silent. Be a little bit easier, wouldn't it? The God who is faithful and yet promises nothing. Yet God has made many promises. He's made hard promises to keep in light of the unfaithfulness of His people at times. And yet He's still faithful. The God of many promises is the God who is faithful. There's a story of a married French couple that is intended to be funny. I don't find it funny at all. I'll just preface it with that. It's rather disgusting in light of the reality behind it. The wife says, "Dear, do you love me?" And the husband responds, "Oh yes, sweetheart. You know I do." The wife then asks, "Are you faithful to me?" And the husband responds, "Yes, my love, frequently." God is not faithful frequently. I don't think we would honor one who was only frequently faithful. With our God, we have total faithfulness. Perfect faithfulness. Not frequent faithfulness, but all the time faithfulness. Yet such a story is all too representative of marriages today. On a side note, before I move on to the second part of the teaching, I want to make sure we all understand that when we speak of God's faithfulness, we're not at all encouraging men. I am not at all encouraging you to attempt to cut deals with God. Oh, he's faithful? He's going to fulfill his promise? Well, I'm going to try to finagle something out of God. As though we could say, oh God, if I do such and such, then you give me blank. We don't cut deals with God. And yet, sadly, so many people have been frustrated, not even knowing the God of Scripture, by trying to cut deals with God, not receiving what they bargained for, what they negotiated for. They then blame God when they don't get what they want. It is common. People angry with God. Give me a break. But this is the sinful heart of man. We'll try to cut deals with anybody to get what we want. Don't cut deals with God. God is faithful to his word, not our word. He doesn't obligate himself to our desires when we are merely trying to cut deals with him. All right, secondly, God's enduring care. And we'll speed up as we work through these. I'm speaking of God's enduring care for his children. I understand there are ways, due to common grace, that he is caring for us all. I know that he is, as Paul said, actually not far from each one of us, and he has provided food in rainy seasons, and he's good to all. Rain descending on the just and the unjust. But I want to focus on, particularly, God's enduring care for his children. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast, beyond all measure. This is another one of the great monuments to God's faithfulness. God is, God has, God will provide sustaining grace and restraining grace to all of his children in his preserving work of salvation and sanctification. Sustaining grace to keep us, to uphold us, to cause us to persevere in the running of our race, and restraining grace to keep us from sin, to protect us from temptation. God is that good to his people. He's faithful to care for us. God will bring us to himself. God will perfect us. Why? Because he's promised to do so. Paul could say, and I am sure of this, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Because God was faithful, Paul, knowing God, had confidence in God's faithfulness. So think with me for a moment of God's care for us as his children. And his faithfulness to us in the following ways. Affliction. What a way to start. Affliction. God is faithful even as he afflicts his children. We could use the term chasten. We could use the word discipline. Whatever word we use, we must know that God is faithful even in afflicting us. Why? Because we are chastened for our good. And God only chastens those children, those he loves. Psalm 119, verse 75. I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. That's what the psalmist could say. I know, O Lord, that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. It's not unnecessary affliction. It's not random affliction. It's not pointless affliction. But it is affliction that will bring about good in his children. And so he must be faithful in it. And he is, brethren. If you are currently under the rod, don't despise it. But as the Puritans would say, kiss it and embrace it. And love God all the more. He's faithful in affliction. What about protection? God protecting his children. Protection from enemies. Protection from the evil one, Satan. I'm reminded of the Lord's Prayer. Deliver us from evil. King James says, the ESV says, properly I think it would be, deliver us from the evil one. Which the NIV and other translations say, I think it's probably a better translation. Deliver us from the evil one. This is God's protection of his children. How many times in the scriptures do we see God protecting his people? Not because they were so honorable. Not because they did all the right things that day, that week, that month, that year. But out of love, God is faithful to protect us. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3, but the Lord is faithful, Paul writes. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. This is the basis of Paul's hope in God protecting him. Because the Lord is faithful, he says. What about forgiveness? Y'all may instantly know the verse that I'll cite here about God being faithful in forgiveness. But he is, isn't he? He's faithful in forgiveness. He's faithful to cleanse us from sin. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is faithful to forgive us. What about caring for our souls? Ongoing, mediatorial, God giving Jesus as a mediator. That ministry of the high priest, Jesus as our great high priest. He's faithful. He's faithful to care for our souls. He's faithful to mature us, to bring us along. He's faithful to edify us. When we need to be edified, he's faithful to comfort us. When we're in a trial, he's faithful. He's the faithful high priest. He's the one who ever lives to make intercession for his people. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. A merciful and faithful high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ. He's faithful. Faithful in preservation. God will preserve us to the end. God will sanctify us. God will present us blameless before the throne to his Son to be wedded together forever in the bliss of heaven. God is faithful to preserve us. I already read 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24. He who calls you, he will surely do it. But we could go to other verses. Ephesians 5, 1 Peter 1 and elsewhere. God is faithful to preserve his children, to keep us to the end. This reality of God's faithfulness in all of his works should strengthen, should further establish our confidence in him. Again, even when we are unfaithful, he remains faithful. In his love, he does not fail. In his mercy, he has everlasting mercy. In his counsel, he is faithful and true. in His care, He is our Father forever. The faithfulness of God. Dear ones, think of how God has shown Himself faithful to the saints of Providence Chapel in recent years. Almost every one of us could stand and give testimony to God's great faithfulness in recent weeks, months, years. But think of this with me. How long has it been that as a church, corporately and frequently, we have been crying out to God to save our young people? How long has it been? This isn't just parents that have been crying out on behalf of their own children, though they have. But this is us together in the corporate prayer meetings asking God to save the young people of Providence Chapel. Years we have been asking, we've been knocking, we've been seeking, and God is faithful. Today we'll have our baptismal service, and 6 of the 7 baptizees are children in the church that God has rescued from sin. God is faithful. He's faithful. We've been praying, God has been working. We've been trusting, He's been faithful. He has saved and He will save. Brethren, press on in that. God is faithful today. I'm reminded of Lamentations, a book that you wouldn't think has much to say of God's faithfulness, and yet it does. Chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, many of you could probably quote this. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. Psalm 36, verse 5, your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness fills the skies. God is faithful. Lastly and briefly, I want to mention one other aspect of God's faithfulness. This didn't feel like it should be neglected. Third part, God's enduring anger. I could have interchanged that with wrath. I could have interchanged that with judgments. God's enduring anger. Here's really what I want to try to correct. And it's the idea that we should only view God's faithfulness in relation to, quote, good things. No, He's wholly faithful. Again, wholly and holy. He's wholly faithful. What He has promised to do, He will do. And that involves everything He has promised. He's not just faithful in salvation, in good gifts. He's equally faithful in His threats, His warnings, and His judgments. When God told Adam in the garden to stay away from the fruit of that single tree amongst a horde of trees, warning him that if he ate it, he would surely die, he meant what he said. God's faithful in His judgments. So after the fall of Adam and Eve into sin, what happened? He surely died. Death happened. In Genesis 3, we see a spiritual death that takes place. In Adam and Eve, we see a banishment from the garden. We see a variety of curses. In Genesis 4, there is the first murder committed by Cain, the first man ever born of Eve. His brother Abel is dead. In Genesis 5, we read the refrain over and over again, 8 times over, and he died. In Genesis 6, we learn that God is grieved by humanity's behavior. The thoughts of His heart only evil continually, and He will blot out all living creatures except 8 of them, they died. God means what he says. God is faithful. He's faithful to his promises, even when that means curses and wrath and punishment. From Genesis to Revelation, this is the case. All rebels, all sinners, all idolaters should take heed, because God is faithful to his word. God's judgments are as sure as God's exceeding great and precious promises, because he is faithful and he cannot lie. Thomas Boston, the Scottish Puritan and pastor, he said, "The wrath of God is eternal. O miserable soul, if you will not flee from this wrath unto Jesus Christ, though your misery had a beginning, it will never have an end. Should devouring death wholly swallow you up and forever hold you fast in the grave, it would be a kindness. But your body must be reunited to your immortal soul and live again and never die, that you may be ever dying in the hands of the ever-living God. Death will quench the flame of man's wrath against us, if nothing else does. But God's wrath, when it has come on the sinner for millions of ages, will still be the wrath to come. Every sinner, children, every unconverted one amongst us should flee today from God's faithful wrath to come. Flee from God's faithful wrath into God's faithful and loving arms. That's the call of the gospel. Turn to Jesus Christ, the one called faithful and true, and live. God is faithful, brethren. Forever faithful. Psalm 62, verse 5 through 8, and then we'll close for questions. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O peoples. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Amen. Any questions on God's faithfulness? Tommy? Yeah, it's a good question. That's why I included it under the second part rather than the first part. That is an expression of God's loving faithfulness to his children, to you. So you're right. It's not inscripturated that God will save Lainey, Alistair, Elijah, Calvin, and Zachary. But in God's faithfulness to you, in hearing again and again the cries of your heart, it is a rather common practice that God, as an expression of fatherly love and faithfulness to you, saves the children you have long cried out for him to save. It's an expression of loving kindness and faithfulness to you. It's the best way I could answer that. You have lingering questions. Yeah. Well, ultimately, I mean, God remains faithful to you, right? Whether he converts your children or not. Faithfulness, I did not mean to equate to always answering the prayer according to your desire. So we wouldn't want to go there. And we can say that regardless of which prayers are answered or unanswered or answered in other ways, that that is the determining factor of God's faithfulness to us. We wouldn't want to go there either. Again, I'm just saying that as an expression of God's love and faithfulness to you, he does at times honor our prayers according to his will. And that'd be the other angle that we'd need to look at and spend some time on. Yeah. It's a good question, Tommy. Mm-hmm. And maybe another way that we could even state it about the example that I gave of our prayers for God to save children amongst us, we could say with great confidence God was faithful to hear our prayers. And that, Tommy, he has promised to do. Not answer them all in the way that we've ordered, but to hear us. He hears the cries of the righteous. His ears are attentive to our prayers.